Well, I appreciate your prayers this morning. And I do appreciate the opportunity to be with you folks again. And I've been very blessed to be here, so I appreciate the Lord's blessings to us. And I desire to be faithful to the Lord this morning and pray that this thought is what He wants and in the spirit of the way He wants it. And I want to end with what I hope is a very encouraging message to you this morning. We serve a real God. I am, over the last few years of interacting with a lot of people, Christian people, different countries along the world, around the world, there's one phrase that I've used over and over to them in their time of their discouragement and time they needed help, and they've messaged me for prayer, those kind of things. And one of the things that I like to remind them of is that God is real. Because I feel like that we can kind of put God off in our minds sometimes as he's something that we can deal with at church or something we think about in kind of a generality. But a lot of times when the pressure's on or when the things happen or there's difficulties or things happen, you can get your eyes on the circumstances. It's very common to get our focus off on something that's happening, and in our human minds we start considering what we should do to best, and there's nothing wrong with those things, it's very human to do, what we can best do to eliminate it or what we can best do to go through it, and we do all of those things. And in the process of that, many times God is kind of put back in our minds and we don't really think about Him. But I want to encourage us today that God is real. He has shown Himself to be real. And He doesn't appear in a form of something the eyes can see. He doesn't do that. And a lot of times He's a master at hiding miracles from those that can't see it. He doesn't show Himself to those that don't want to see it. But to those that have a heart for God, to those that are in tune and want to see God, God reveals Himself to us. So I want to encourage us today that God's available. God's there. God has made Himself accessible to us. And in the times of our need, God is there. And I want us to consider that in a logical way even. There was a time where that Stephen was being stoned to death. And that's a hard thing to think about. But he was full of the Holy Ghost. And he had delivered a message to the people. And when they had more than they could take, they began to grit their teeth together. And they picked up stones and they started stoning Stephen to death. They felt like that he had blasphemed them. They felt like that he was worthy of death. They started stoning him then, and there was one there. This particular moment changed world history. It changed the history of the church. God knew what he was doing, and he allowed this to happen. And while they were stoning him to death, the testimony was is that he looked and beheld Christ. Where was he at and what was he doing? He was standing, wasn't he, on the right hand of God? You know, that has significance for us today. I've thought of many times of it this way. In the darkest times of my experience, where was he? In Stephen's time, he gives us a vision that we don't always get, but he gives us a vision of our mind that when Stephen was being stoned to death, do you know that the scripture says that he sits on the right hand of God making intercession for us? That's good. But this scripture wants us to get a different vision of what Christ was doing when Stephen was in this perilous time. Being standing means that Jesus was alert. Jesus knew what was happening. He was in control of this. There was nothing going to be laid on Stephen more than he could bear. He was alert. He was watching. He was paying attention to the situation because we have a living God. We have a God that's real. He's real to our lives. And I want to encourage us today to consider the one that is sitting on the right hand of God when we need intercession. But he's also standing there in our troubles. He's alert. I say, when somebody attacks you for the name of the Lord, where is Jesus? I'm going to tell you, he's standing there. He's standing there at the right hand of God. He is real today. Allow him to be real in your life. I think that the Lord wants more out of us in a relationship way. So I want to start with a scripture in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, I'll pick it up looking at the 15th verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicators or profane persons, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For we know that afterward, when he would have had... Am I in the right chapter here? Yeah. For after he know that afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For we are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burneth with fire, nor blackness, nor darkness, nor tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that they would should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, what a scene of darkness and tempest and fear. And this was what they was under, in the idea if you approach God in the wrong way, and there was such a fear, and if an animal even have touched this, there was to kill it, and all of that. And this is what they were saying to come to, but he gives us an illustration. This is not what we're coming to. We're not coming to a mean, tyrannical God that doesn't care. We're not coming to a system like that now. And he wants to make that point, that we're coming to a whole different system than that now. We're coming, it says, but we are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men make perfectly. We're not coming to a mount and coming to darkness and fearfulness, but we're coming to Mount Zion. He's talking about, I think 1 Timothy 3 says, that it's the church of the living God. The pillar and ground of the truth. This is the truth. You're coming to the living God. This is God. What's significance about living? Living is animation, isn't it? Living isn't just one place and that. God is a living God. It means that he thinks, he acts, he has emotions, he has passions, he has desires, he has wants and wishes. He's a living God. And within this living God, he's entreating us to come and prove that he is a living God. Because we are flesh and in the flesh, and he is a spiritual being that is alive and functional in our lives. He wants to be a part of our life. So living means something. He's the church of the living God. He's not a dead God. He's noticing. I want to encourage you today. You don't have a problem too small to take to the Lord. You don't have one too small. And you don't have one too big. And you don't have one too indifferent. If it touches you, it touches Him. He's a living God. Now, another scripture in Hebrews 11. In the sixth verse. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. You believe He's a living God? Do you have faith that He's on the right hand of God? Do you believe that there's an intercession made for you? The scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. You just can't do it. So it takes faith and more faith in God. When you lose your car keys, does God care? Well, you could say that's too small of a deal for it. But this is saying without faith, it's impossible to please God and to understand who He is and what He is and what He really wants to do in our lives. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for they that come to God must believe. First of all, that He is. What does it mean to believe that God is? Why did He say it that way? You must first believe that He is. I believe that God's out there, but it's more than that. It's a belief that God is, but that has certain ramifications for it. Do you know that if God is, He's what He said He is? If God is, it means that He created us. You know, if God created us, He's got the right to tell us what to do. You know, there's a lot involved in the idea that you believe that God is. If God is, and He is what He says He is, He sees everything I do. If He is what He says He is, He knows every thought I think. God knows about me better than I know about me. God knows the future of my life. God knows the past of my life. God knows everything about my life. Here's the one being, person, if you will, person. I want to call Him a person because He's a living God. Okay? So here's the one that I say, get by with nothing. But wait a minute, I don't want to get by with anything. That's not the relationship I want. Do you know it's really an encouragement to know that this God knows all about me? If I'm trying to get by with something, it'd be a terrible thing. If you want to do wrong, I'm going to tell you it'd be a terrible thing to know that there's an all-seeing, a living God with an all-seeing eye that sees everything you do. But if your ambition and desire is to serve God and do it right, it is a blessing to know that God knows everything about me because there's things about me I can't understand about myself. I need help with things, and God knows all of those things about me. God really is alive, and He's there for us. He's on the right hand of God in your troubles. He's there to take care of us, the living God. He says, but you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So now here's another facet of God. I want to repeat many times maybe. God is real. And you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. What is that trying to say to us? That I have access by faith to the great power of God to alter and to change the course of history, the course of my life. I can, and there's an illustration in the scripture, was given us about prayer and diligently seeking. And there was an incident where there was a prophet, And he had prayed that it not rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. And this is given to us. You're no different than him. You like passion. You have the same flesh. You have the same mind. And yet this man prayed that it didn't rain, and he changed the course of history, of Earth's history. It didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed. What an example for us. Then he prayed. One man. Then he prayed. You remember the scene? They said there was a little cloud appeared. It got bigger, like a man's hand. It got bigger and bigger. And he said, you better get ready. Here comes the rain. Well, no rain. Sun's out. And well, the rain's coming. He prayed, and the Lord answered that prayer. And it rained after all that time. And he gives us to an illustration to us to say, God is real. God is real, and he does perform for those that diligently seek him. Our trouble sometimes in our human mind, we think it has to be a certain way. We shouldn't put God in a box that it has to be a certain way. But God knows what he can do and what he wants to do with us. And we have the great privilege of we're not coming to that old mount to where it was fearful and thunders and light. We're coming to Mount Zion, in the city of the living God. We're coming to the one that gave his life for us and cares for us. And I've often said that if Jesus died for me, and I can get a hold of that, Jesus actually died for me. If he died for me, is he going to give me up easy? Is he going to let me be destroyed for nothing after he died for me to keep me? Okay, I got that part done, and if the rest of it, no. He died for us, and he's still alive. You got troubles? Tell the Lord about it. You can tell me, and I can say, brother, I'm sorry for you. I'll do what I can, but I don't have the ability to touch what he does. But this is a living God. And the testimonies of God's people has been that God is still alive. He still talks with me. There was a certain amount of people that got to experience that Jesus Christ had resurrected. They was there when he was crucified. They was there when he was took down. They know that he was put in the ground. They know where that he went. And then some days later, they got to see him again and again. And Thomas said, I will not believe that. I will not believe until I can see. And Jesus appears through closed doors into a walled room. He appears to him and says, Thomas, put your finger into the nail. And we may say, boy, after seeing that can make a believer. But Jesus said, blessed are those that, but you believe because you see. I'm still alive. And now you believe because you've seen that. But blessed are those that have believed that will never see. I'll never get to put my finger in that nail print. But yet we believe. But you know what? He sure has done a lot for me. All the times that I can tell you. I like to tell the stories of what the Lord's done. Because he's a real God. I like to tell people, brothers, you can put your faith in him. I know that it's hard and it's difficult and it looks like that it could be disaster if I do this, but I want to tell you, he's alive and he's real and he cares more for you than you could ever know. You can put your trust in him. When my oldest daughter was a little baby, she was sick. She got the flu. It was like a 4 to 5 day flu, and she got the flu. And my wife had said she needed to go to town, and I was saying, "Well, you can't go to town with the baby sick. She was high fever and she's sick. You can't go under that condition and all that." And said, "Well, if the Lord healed her, well, if the Lord healed her, that's true. But God's real. God's real. Everybody else was taking the stuff that they took and do that for them. And she was a little baby and they was doing that and giving medicine. And in 4 or 5 days, they was coming out of it and doing fine. And it's scary for a child to have a fever like that. She wasn't even a year old. She was sick and it was terrifying. And I had her in my arms and I began to pray, Lord, I know you can heal her and do that. And you know, I prayed a couple of times and this is my testimony of a real God. While I was holding her, her fever run through my arms, felt the heat of the fever run out of her body and was gone. And I put my hand, she was done with it. God touched her right there and at the same time. Then I was able to say, well, it looks like we can go to town. God's a real God. It doesn't always happen that way, but God can show himself to us. He is a real live. He's a living God. He's not a dead God. In the 100, you can look at it in the 115th Psalm. We mentioned the first verse, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. But that scripture is about idols. You can go on and read it. And it talks about the idols. Their gods are gods of stone, gods of wood. Their gods, and it says they have mouths, but they can't talk. They speak not. They have ears, but they can't hear you. They have legs, but they never go nowhere. Hands have they, but they never handle anything. All these gods are formed in these images and have all the features in of them, but they're a dead God. They don't have the ability to reach and touch you. This is what he's dealing with the term living God. This isn't a dead formal idol. This is a living God that touches the most needy places of our life. You know, God can touch that place in our lives. The bitternesses that we have. It's very hard to go through severe hurts and humiliations and those kind of things and not be hurt. It's hard to be talked about wrongfully. It's hard to take persecution when you're not guilty of it. It's hard to do those things. But God's got he's a living God that can touch our spirits. He can touch our hearts and he can heal those places. We don't have to just be subject to the humanity of our lives because there's a living God. These idols didn't have the ability to touch you, but this God can touch you. And when I need him to move, he can move. Where I need to hear something, he can speak. And when my prayers and my tears are flowing and my prayers are being done, I'm not doing it to ears that don't hear. They're not stopped up. He's a God that hears and answers prayers. And I want to encourage us today that he cares about you. And there's a few instances in the scriptures that seem to be a little trivial, but yet it shows something about God. There was a very small excerpt of a scripture in the days of Elisha, where they went down to the river and a bunch of them went down there and they was going to take on a building project down there for the prophets. And a guy had an axe and he went to swing that axe. I suppose he was cutting a tree down and the axe head flew off. I've had that happen. The axe head flew off of this handle and it went into the water. And he was quite disturbed because, and I understand this too, you borrow something from somebody, boy, that I ain't much, I hate worse than borrowing something and tearing it up or losing it. And those kind of things, if it's mine, it's a loss. But if it's somebody else's, it's really a big deal. Oh, no, I didn't care for their thing. So the axe handle head flies off and it goes into the water. And it's gone. It's in the water. You know, how are you going to get it? And he turns to the prophet and said, Master, I borrowed that. And the Lord, or the prophet, doesn't this deal with the stick? This is God. Because he cares. Because there's something in this. Axe heads can't float. They're iron. They sink. But this one floated back up to the top. The Lord reversed the rules of his nature and caused this iron to float up so they could reach and get that. And there's no idol can do it. It takes the touch of a living God to be able to do that. And this living God was able to do it. And he cared for him. And I really believe that God works in our lives that way. And when we need to see certain things, I'll tell you one of my experiences one time. I was getting a little bit crossways with things not going well. And my statement would have been, and probably was, everything goes wrong. You know, it was the old, if anything can go wrong, it will, Murphy's Law. And I was under that kind of thing. And my mind wasn't on the idea, like the song that was sang, of all of the things that I am so blessed with. I'm very blessed and so blessed with it. But I was in that mindset, and I remember that I had this apple tree, and right at the top of that apple tree, which is the best apple, was always on the top, and there was this big, ripe, yellow, golden delicious apple up there, and I wanted that apple, and I knew I couldn't climb up there and get it, and I knew that, you know, if that I shake that apple, it's going to bust on the ground and all that. But anyway, I was up there getting apples, and I shook the tree, and that big apple... I know you can say this ain't God. It's okay with me if you do. But that apple, I shook that tree and was there like that. And that apple flipped off and I was there like this. And that apple landed right in my hand. Right hit me right in the hand. And I caught that apple without even seeing it. And the voice said, "Does everything really go wrong?" And it was... Thank the Lord for the apple. And you may say, well, that just happened or whatever. But to me, it didn't just happen. There is a living God. And God knows what we go through in life. And he knows what we need in the times of our life. There's times we needed petted. And there's times we need spanked. There's times that we need encouraged. And there's times we need rebuked. There's times in that... And there's only one. I don't want to put that in your hands. You don't want to put it in my hands for you. That's why we have a living God. And when we realize that and know that this is the Lord, we're like a child. And sometimes it's a thank you, Lord, for correcting me in that. It's hard to tell where I'd have went if you hadn't have done that. He's a living God and he wants to take care of us in this matter. So I want to look at another scripture over in 1 Peter 5. Let me get just a little bit back, 6. Humble yourself there under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. Casting all of your care on him. Because he cares for you. What does all mean? I mean, is there an exclusion in that? Well, Brother Sammons used to say, all means is all. That's all means. That's the best way to look at it. There was no exclusion to say... Casting all of your cares but the smallest and trivial ones that God don't want to fool with. Or there is things that's too big or outside the scope or realms of God's care. No, casting all of your cares on him. Because he's a living God and he really cares about us. He wants us to give him that part of our life. Give it to him. This is the God that wants to take care of us. Now, I probably would run out of time for this, so I just want to go through the story. But you can look at this story in the book of Esther. This was a story about Esther. God is a living God that sees and knows all things. And God prepares life ahead of time. God is the one that can say, winneth our path. He He's the one that can set the stage for what we need in life and knows where we're going. And in the book of Esther, I'll go through this story a little bit. You remember there was a king there in that story, the king of the kingdom. There was a queen. And the king called upon the queen for certain activities. And the queen didn't want to do them. But it wasn't up to the queen to do that because here was the king. But it seemed like the king was not too bad with it. It didn't seem like he was too terribly upset about it. But if I remember the story right, some of the noblemen and other people in there comes to the king and said, "You got to do something about this. Because if she acts like that, then our wives are going to," and I'm paraphrasing, "but if we don't do, we got to nip this. You got to do something about this because, she disobeyed you, and these other, our wives are going to act the same way. We don't need that." And I hope I ain't assuming too much there, but this was going to do it. So he decided, the king, "I got to do something." So anyway, he said, "Well, it's easy enough. She's not going to do what she's supposed to do. We'll get another one. That's the way you do it. If that one ain't good, you just get the next one. So you're going to get another one." So they went and they got all the maidens in the land, all the young, and they got them all, and they went in there. And it's said of Esther that Esther was fair and beautiful. That's not by chance, folks. You can say it about some, you can't about others. Every one of us have great value. But God makes us different. Some can do things that others can't do. Some have minds of to be able to do great literary work and write things for the Lord. And there's poets, musicians. There's people that can author. So I'm always amazed at the people that could actually write songs in lyrics and in the musical composition of it. It's amazing to me. And the reason why it's so amazing is I have no skill at it at all. I have no talent at all. And so I'm amazed at the people that have the talent to be able to do that. It's amazing. God gave it to them. And to Esther, he made a certain person. He made her beautiful. And in the course of time, this beauty was important. Because when it come down to the end, it wasn't just the beauty. Esther had something, I believe, of a spirit about her. There was something about Esther as a person. So of all the maidens that was gathered around her, who's going to be queen? And they was presented to the king and all of these things. Of all of them, the one that shines was Esther. And it wasn't by chance that Esther was chosen. It was by the will of God that God put Esther in the place and gave her the beauty and put her in the position because there was going to come a time that was going to be needed. We serve a living God that can do those kind of things. False gods can't do it. Pretend gods can't do it. But I want you to know there's a providence in the land, and we live in a political society and we want the best for our world and we hear the debates and all of those kind of things. But I want to tell you, no matter what the result is, the end of it, I want to encourage you that we serve a living God. He's not a dead God. He's a God that can look and understand and knows what's going on. And at the ultimate of all of these things, He is a living God. We trust in a living God, not in the political systems of this world, not in a nation, not in a system or a social network. We serve a living God. It's important that we serve a living God. Because there's this discussion about hate crimes and all this kind. Can you really legislate love and hate? Can you really get... No, it takes a living God to work in these kind of matters. As this world gets further and further away from God, I want to encourage you that God's still a living God. And He's still a God that wants, and you can cast all your cares upon Him, and He has proven Himself over and over and over to be God. So, in the story of Esther, there was Uncle Mordecai. And now, Mordecai had taken in Esther after Esther's mother and father had passed away. And so it was kind of a father relationship, Uncle Mordecai. And so Haman, who was second to the king and was kind of a counselor to him, was a kind of come off in the story as a big shot, big filling I'm the only man around that's important type guy. And he couldn't stand the fact that there was this Jew guy who believed that you didn't bow a knee to anything but God. He would not give him proper respect in this story. And so he wouldn't give him proper respect. And so Haman got very, very upset about this and decides to do something about it. And so he goes to the king and convinces the king to do something against these Jews, not knowing, because it was never told, that Esther was a Jewess. So here's the queen in there, and there's this decree about them killing them. They're going to kill them all off. And now Mordecai goes to Esther and says words something like this: Esther, don't think that your house is going to be spared of this genocide that's going to happen. You're going to be caught up into it too. But God will preserve us, because he's promised to do it. God's going to preserve his people. But maybe, perhaps, he says, that you were chosen for this time. This was chosen of God. You didn't happenstantly become queen. Perhaps God has placed you in this position for this very moment. We look at it and say, Mordecai said perhaps. We look at it and say, there's no perhaps. God put Esther, made her beautiful, gave her the right spirit, gave special inspiration to the king to choose her. He chose her. She's queen. Not only that, now she's got the right. You know the story. The story was that there was a fear on it, because if you went to the king and he didn't reach out the scepter to you, you could die if he was upset or any reason. There was this, and so Esther was up against this. But Esther had everybody to pray. She told Mordecai, I'm going to take the responsibility. I'm going to do it. But you get everybody together. I want there to be an awesome prayer meeting behind me. Why? Because you must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. That's why. It's because he's a real God, and he moves at our prayers and our wants, our desire, our longings for righteousness and good. He moves with that with us. And so they got behind and started praying. We know the story at the end of it. It was all, you remember how Mordecai had thwarted this plot against the king in some days gone by, and they had never rewarded Mordecai for that deed. You think that was by chance? No, that wasn't by chance. God had made them forget about Mordecai until he needed that, and he disturbed the king's sleep. The Lord did, because he's a living God. He disturbed his sleep. He gets up and starts reading the chronicles of the king. He started reading about his life and what was written down. And he read in there where this guy, Mordecai, had uncovered this plot to kill the king. And he thwarted it until the king was spared. And the king said, oh my, well, I wonder what we ever did for that guy. That was a great thing. Sparing somebody like me. I mean, that was a great thing. We need to do something for him. All in the plot, God timing, folks. I want to say this for our encouragement. What timing the story of Esther tells. God was right on time with this stuff. God made everything happen precisely like he did the universe. This thing worked like clockwork. All of a sudden, he gets up and reads about this right at the right time. Then he comes to Haman and says to Haman, Haman, what would you do for someone that you wanted to bless? And Haman thought he was talking about him. Of course. He thought he was talking about him, and he thought, well, that'd be nice. So I'd put him on your royal horse, put the royal robe on him and crown. And I would take him up and down the street saying, this is the one that the king is pleased to honor. And what an honor that would be. Haman, that's a good idea. Go get Mordecai, put him on the horse, get him the robe, and you personally can. I mean, how good is this? I mean, how good? This is a this is a living God. And I want to encourage you this. When we get that fleshly feeling like we've got to do something to get somebody, we serve a living God. It's not our place. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay. I'll take care of those things. Mordecai, I didn't have to do it. God did it for his faithfulness. God did it because he's a real living God. And he'll do the same for us. So at the end of it, what timing? Esther comes in after she has her banquets and all, and finally she throws herself at the king and says, this wicked, evil hand, Haman has made it to we're going to all die. He's going to try to kill us. And the king says, what? Yeah, this I'm a Jewess. This is a... And the king was so disturbed, you can't change the decrees. And he was so disturbed that he went out of the room, and Haman comes and trying to get forgiveness of the queen, and comes and he falls over on her bed, and the king steps back in. Haman, what are you doing? And then about that time, some guys, the king's standing there, he's trusted, what's going on? Then a couple guys step in. What timing? A couple guys step in and said, the gallows is built. Gallows for what? We're going to hang Mordecai. The God that saved me? Take Haman. Haman's neck got stretched on the gallows that he built. Like digging a ditch and falling in it. Like digging a pit and falling in it. We serve a living God that absolutely does put himself in the affairs of men. I don't think there's anything wrong with voting. I've went through it and through it. I know there's people that think that we're not, maybe we shouldn't do that, that we're not citizens of this country in a sense, but this is a part of duty. I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but I think there's a greater thing in it. I think there's something more powerful and more positive. If Elijah can pray that it not rain for 3.5 years and it not rain, and then he can pray that it rains, this tells me that maybe prayer is more important. And there's things in the eternal realms that you and I can't see, and I'm not so sure that always peaches and creams is what the Lord orders. He's a living God that knows what a nation needs, a world needs, a congregation needs, a community needs, and he knows what we individually need to send into our life to stir us, to poke us, to prod us, to get us to do the things that we should do, to have a seriousness about our own soul. He's a living God. That's why we trust in him. I trust in him to arrest me if I need arrested. I trust him to rebuke if I need rebuke. I trust him to not let things go well if it's going to harm me. I trust him to do that because he's a living God that sees and understands all of our lives. So I want to encourage us today that God's alive today. And he's worthy to be praised, he's worthy to be honored, he's worthy to be trusted in, and he's going to take care of the elements of our life if we trust in him to do it. We must believe that he is, but that he is also a rewarder of those that half-heartedly serve him. No! Those that diligently, there's a mind there, the diligently. There's another scripture that says that he answers, that he's a God that answers prayers. Well, he is a God that answers prayers. Righteous prayers. He's a God that hears and answers prayers. He hears and knows what's going on in our lives. And it seems to me like the most impressive people that I've met are people that have learned and live like God is real. And that God is paying attention and that God is in our life. I've had those moments where I felt like it was only God. Was going to work one morning and I topped over a rise and there was a car coming up the hill. It was in the middle of the winter. There was a car coming up the hill and he was all the way off the road on the other side. And I wondered, what's this guy doing? Is the first thing I thought. There was no precipitation that you could see. No snow or anything. And as soon as I topped over the rise and got by him, he went on by, I got over him, I realized why he had a tire off of the road. Because the road was black ice. you couldn't tell that there was anything on it, but there was a film of ice on it. They call it black ice, and all the way down that mountain was just like a solid sheet of ice down through there. When I topped over, driving skills had nothing to do with this now. My car was on a free float going down off that mountain. And the car started, and I was cut, brake, nothing mattered, tire cutting, nothing. And it slid, and it just, I come right up, and at this point, there was guardrails right there, and just come up, and I would brace myself to hit the guardrail, and when I did, it just didn't hit the guardrail, but it just didn't. It hit, and then it slung me back across the road, and just before I went into the ditch, to brace myself to hit, and it come back across the road. And this time there was no guardrail, and it was like bracing yourself for the plunge. And right before it did, it didn't, and the car went back across to the rock cliff. And there was a rock cliff there, and I'm bracing to the rock cliff all at the same time. I couldn't think of anything to say except for, "Lord help, Lord help, Lord help." I mean, I couldn't think of anything but "Lord help, Lord help." And for the next time, it didn't hit the rock cliff. It went back across the road. And just before it went over, it didn't. And the next time it went across. And the only wide spot on that whole mountain where you could pull the car off, my car come to rest right there. Now, you can say that wasn't the Lord for if you don't want to believe that in my story. But I want to tell you, God's a living God to me. God spared me of that. My car, I never got a scratch on the car. I never done anything. But I'm sitting there with my heart, you know how that feeling is, kind of sitting there. I'm sitting there like that saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." I want to try to think that I am a cautious, careful, good driver, and I know how to handle a car on snow. I drove it all my life. I know how to brake. I know how to steer. I know what to do in it. And all of that was taken from me so that I can realize there's still a living God. There is still a living God, and there's going to be situations to where no matter how smart, how capable, how experienced you are, you're going to run out of the ability to handle that situation. And I want to encourage you. God's still a living God. He's still in the business of taking care of His people. And He has promised that if we'll serve Him, He said, "I will be with you to the end. Even the end of the world. I will not leave you or forsake you. I will be with you to the end, even to the end of the world. As long as you serve me, I'm going to be that living God that's there for you in your life. You can count on it. I'm going to be there." Many times I just believe we get busy. Our minds get busy. We're not forethoughted on it. And sometimes it takes a while for the Lord to get us back to that. But I want to assure you, the Lord can help you find your car keys. The Lord can help you find your wallet. The Lord can work in your life. The Lord can change the neighbor's attitudes towards you. If it's anything that I learned in this life, folks, if you've got a dysfunctional place in your life, if it's anything I can testify to, I've had a lot of places like that in my life, from workers, from neighbors, and through my experience in life, I've had a lot of those, and I can tell you a lot of testimonies of people that did not like me. They chose not to like me. There was an enemy on that, and over and over and over again, God changed that situation. Over and over again, God put it in the situation till that changed. And I was able to win them over, over, and over again. And that is from a living God that has promised to be with us. He'd be with us always until the end. You pray for us. And again, I want to say thank you all for letting us come. It's been a wonderful time, and appreciate each and every one of you.